Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stews, where, from the book of Acts, we're learning how the Holy Spirit of God is filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. All are welcome to join us for worship at Church of the King, each Lord's Day at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We celebrate family-integrated worship with the hearty singing of psalms and hymns, the proclamation of God's Word, and weekly communion. Go online to orderlyaccount.com to learn more about us. Now, here's Pastor John Stews.
Our reading of God's Word will be near the end of Acts 22 and on into the 23rd chapter. The next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in a good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. And then Paul said, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law. And do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?" And those who stood by said, "Do you revile God's high priest?" And then Paul said, "I did not know, brethren, that he was a high priest. For it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other part Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, for the assembly was divided. For Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, "We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." Now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him in to the barracks. This is the word of the Lord. Paul asserted his Roman citizenship not because it was the most important thing to him or something he was proud of, but simply because it would avoid a beating and at the same time hold these erring magistrates accountable. We saw him do the same thing with the authorities in Philippi who had illegally arrested and beaten him. This is an important reminder, especially in an election year, that we need to be engaged as Christians in this, at being the salt and light that we're commanded to be, even in the political realm of life, as messy as that can be. But you see, what is much more troubling for some of the commentators and others is how Paul now engages these religious leaders and his claim to be a Pharisee. This passage is far less troubling if we remember the historical context that we have focused on in recent weeks and actually give Luke some credit. Believe that he is really giving us an orderly account. This is why we've spent so much time with the context. If we do so, there is no need to argue that Luke got any of the details wrong, which some commentators said, or that Paul fell into some major sin during this confrontation. So what is the context? We remember that the Apostle Paul has returned to Jerusalem for various reasons, but in large part because of his heart that he has for the salvation of his people. We saw that in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. He begins before this council what would have been another clear witness to those leaders who had hardened their hearts. And we know this because Paul will in fact witness to them when he is given another chance in Caesarea, which we'll consider after Easter. Paul has the best of intentions and only resorts to confounding these men when it becomes obvious that they have no interest in hearing the truth. Actually, it becomes obvious very quickly, because Paul has barely given his salutation when they have him struck. Now, Paul gives a very strong response. And the question that we want to consider is whether it was a mature response. Or more pointedly, were these the very words that the Holy Spirit gave Paul to say, just as Jesus promised? Paul says, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? Very similar to the accusations that Paul makes in Romans chapter 2. But you see, we have to ask a question. Did Paul lose his temper? Or did Paul speak as God's prophet? It's quite a difference in those two views. Hard to argue that the verse says both. It needs to be one or the other. Many commentators sadly think that Paul lost it here and then had to apologize. There are those who feel that Paul should have followed the command of Jesus to turn the other cheek, quite literally, in this situation. However, I think it is important to note that even Jesus, whose calling was to be silent before his accusers, still took opportunity to hold them accountable. He asked those who struck him why he had been struck. And he reminded Pilate that he had no power over him except that which had been given to him by his Father. It was proper for Paul, as a mature saint, to respond. So now the question is whether his strong response was the right response. And here is where the greater context is so important. Paul is declaring two things in this strong response. First, Paul rightly points out that it is wrong for them to strike someone who has not been convicted and condemned under God's law, which they should have in this council been following. At the same time, Paul is calling into question the authority of those who ordered this action. And here, he speaks as God's prophet. God will strike you, Paul said. And God, in fact, did strike Ananias in AD 66, just a few years later. We also note that Paul refers to Ananias as a whitewashed wall, which brings to mind the many woes that our Lord gave in Matthew chapter 23 against these very same Sadducees and Pharisees, where Jesus refers to those Jewish leaders as whited sepulchers, which indeed appear beautiful outward but are within full of dead man's bones. Paul is saying to Ananias, you may sit in the seat, and you may have all the outward appearances of the high priest, but your heart and actions speak otherwise. Remember that Jesus said that sins against the Son would be forgiven, but sins against the Holy Spirit would not. Which is why he was able to pray on the cross, Father, forgive them, the ones who had crucified him. And then he was able to send his disciples first to Jerusalem, the city where he was crucified. And now he even has his apostle to the Gentiles always going first to the Jews, as we saw throughout his ministry. They had crucified the Lord of glory. But even that greatest sin of history could be forgiven if they did not resist the call to repentance from the Spirit. Paul came to this council to preach the good news, to offer a way of forgiveness and righteousness. And they immediately struck him on the mouth. A very violent way of saying, shut up. As we have repeatedly pointed out, the final destruction of the temple and all of Jerusalem is now only a few years away. Jesus had promised the judgment on these rebellious leaders, and at his death, the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom. The Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, and thus the glory cloud of the Lord now rests on the bride of Jesus, as it does to this day, rather than the old temple building. Paul is appealing to these leaders, even at this late date, to repent and believe. And they have now clearly said, no, we won't. Thus Paul says, you are a whitewashed wall. They may look good on the outside, but they are in fact rotten to the core. We need to understand all of this to make sense of Paul's next response. And this is where the commentators really get confused, many of them. Those standing by Paul respond in a way that is not surprising for those that were raised in the Jewish culture. They ask Paul, do you revile God's high priest? This appears to be a very blatant sin. They are shocked by the way that Paul addressed Ananias. And notice that they think he addressed Ananias. In verse 5 we read, and then Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Now, I think we have three choices to pick from in trying to explain what Paul meant by saying, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. And there are some who you can find that will argue for all three. The first is to say that Paul was simply lying to cover up his mistake. I think we can set that one aside without a whole lot of discussion. The second option, and one that many commentators try to use, is that Paul really did not know that it was the high priest who gave the order. Now, this is very difficult to see as being true based on the whole setup that Luke has given us. He's brought before the council in the council chambers. Paul would have been very familiar with it. He knew the players. He knew who the high priest was. The men who stood next to him thought he'd speak into the high priest. You have to just kind of get into all kinds of contortions. Some even said, well, Paul was kind of blind at that point, so he couldn't see who it was. I mean, there's lots of people who try to say that's what Paul was doing. But you see, I think the last and best option, where John Calvin and many great commentators are, is that Paul was simply stating the truth. Paul did not know that Ananias was the high priest, because Ananias was not the high priest. Our great high priest at that point of history down to our time is now Jesus, who is seated at the Father's right hand of power. And yes, I don't think we should miss the point that Paul is making to this council. They should not speak ill of God's high priest. And they did, by striking his ambassador who was sent to them with the good news. Paul is repeating the charge that Stephen made to this same council some 20 years before. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold of the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." Now, I think at this point the Apostle Paul knew full well what the reaction was going to be in this council. It would be the same that they had with Stephen. They would try to murder Paul. So just as he avoided the Roman scourging by confounding them, he now uses his knowledge of this council to once again escape certain injury or death by confounding this council. In verse 6 we read, "But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee, concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged.'" You see, Paul is being truthful, but clever. Again, he's being as wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove. Paul was well known as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, only now he was a completed Pharisee, if you will, having accepted the Messiah that was promised in the Scriptures and preaching the glory of the resurrection, which was the main point of conflict between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Paul puts these two statements together for those gathered in the courtroom, and the result is exactly what Paul expected. "And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both." Now, we understand this. We know the conflicts that were there. We do need to take note that Luke includes that information because Acts, again, is going to a Gentile audience. He's giving them the history that they needed to understand about this conflict. In verse 9 we read, "Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, 'We find no evil in this man. He's one of us. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Let's just wait and see how this works out.' Now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring them back into the barracks." Now I'm pretty sure that there were groups of these religious leaders, maybe even some Sadducees and Pharisees together, who might have been friends, who sat around in whatever ways they sat around in the evening that night, saying something like, "Why did we let him get away with that? We had him, and we let him divide us and escape." They were confounded. In the coming weeks, we will see that they will do with the same with Paul as they did with Jesus. They're going to plot for his death. And I hope that we come away from this morning's account of two very chaotic days from the life of the Apostle Paul with two important truths kind of rattling around in our heads. The first is that the reality that God is in control of all things. We've talked about this many times. God had given Paul clear guidance to come to Jerusalem. And after these hectic days, Jesus is going to come to him with words of comfort, reminding him that he's in the right place as he is supposed to be. We'll consider this briefly when we come to the table this morning, and we'll be talking about it in greater detail next week. But the second lesson is to be sure that we see Paul as a mature man who is fully engaged in these situations. Paul did not simply go with the flow by sitting back and waiting to see what God was going to do. Paul functioned as a mature saint, rightly discerning the situations that he found himself in, and then using the wisdom and skill that God had given him, Paul confounded his enemies. Paul often declared in his epistles and in his sermons that he was a servant, or more rightly in our understanding today, a slave of Jesus Christ. This does not mean that Paul saw himself as a doormat for the enemies of Christ. May such be true in our lives as well. To put it another way, may we learn the wisdom of Proverbs and apply the wisdom of Proverbs in our everyday lives now and forever. Our hymn of response this morning is going to be appropriately singing St. Patrick's Breastplate, a song that was written by a great saint many years ago, who even our secular world remembers with a holiday. Patrick was a saint who often used his skill and wisdom, the skill and wisdom that God had given him through many trials and tribulations, to confound the many enemies that he faced in taking the gospel to a very pagan Ireland. It was an island that was filled with many druids and other forces of evil. And God gave Patrick some miraculous victories, as he did with the Apostle Paul. And yet, Ireland, dotted with scores of tiny warring kingdoms, had to be won step by step. According to Dr. Ralph Wilson, approaching a royal castle, Patrick would offer presents of money and fine gifts to secure an audience before the local king. He was being as wise as a serpent. And then he would tell the king and his family the wonderful news of Jesus' salvation from sin, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. He was being as gentle as a dove. If the king gave his blessing, Patrick was free to preach throughout the realm. And despite vicious opposition from the Druids, castle after castle became an outpost for the kingdom of God. This breastplate that we're about to sing was written and sung to confront and compound the enemies that Patrick found in the lands that once enslaved him, and to encourage him in the work that God had given him to do. Not only do they ring as true today as they did 1,500 years ago, but they are most clearly needed as much today as they were in that pagan land. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, may we go forward with the confidence of Paul and Patrick and the other great saints that have gone before, that You truly are in control of all things, and that You work through Your saints to accomplish Your goals. May we be those willing saints this week. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said.
Thank you for listening to An Orderly Account from Church of the King in Roseville. Pastor John Stews will continue to encourage you in this series next week at the same time. Church of the King welcomes any interested individuals, couples, or families to join us Sunday mornings at 11 for worship at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We're a pro-life, pro-family church, preaching the Word and celebrating communion each week. To learn more about us, visit us at orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.